Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach on your words, Father. And I just pray that they will be your words, Father, and that the scripture will be clear to those hear it, and that we as a church will be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's four names up there. Tex Beneke, Babe Dahlgren, George H.W. Bush, and me. Anybody know what those are? Well, there's a baseballer in there. There's a political piece in there. There's a musical piece in there. But what it's really showing is the practical definition of a tough act to follow. It took a minute, but you got there. I appreciate that. I most everybody here heard Dennis speak last week or have had a chance to talk to him. He's just amazing. He's an amazing human. He's an amazing preacher. And I'm grateful to be, you know, sharing the same real estate as somebody as talented and as God-fearing as he is. He's all that and a bag of chips. It was daunting this week. And I prayed a lot about it. And I don't do this for a living. And by my personal standards, I don't do it well. But my Lord Jesus is the boss of all this. So it doesn't really matter what I think. Truth is, it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is whether I give him glory in what we're about to talk about. And I'm going to do my dead level best to do that. My top encourager, Wayne, this morning when he walked into the choir room, and I was in there taking notes and making sure I didn't mess something up, and he said, "Well, there's the man of the hour," which is very encouraging. And I said, "Well, given the agenda this morning and what we have to get on with, I'm hoping I'm the man of about 20 minutes. So we're gonna try and keep this buttoned down." But it is me, so you know, no guarantees. Today's sermon is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm stealing a John Stott phrase: "Let's not parade our piety." The term piety, and I wrote it down here, comes actually from the Latin pious, which is actually intended to be a term of devotion and kindness. Sadly, by the acts of some that we're going to talk about here in these scriptures, it has become a pejorative term pretty well across the board, certainly in society, which is sad. There's nothing wrong with being pious. There's nothing wrong with being kind and devoted. Sadly, the expectation is that kindness and devotion would be with a pure heart, and not with motives that involve recognition. And we're going to talk about that today. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 6:1. At this point, Jesus is laying the groundwork, the overarching principle of the dangers of practicing your righteousness to be seen by them, men, peers, what have you. There's a little bit of a conflict here. It's not a conflict. There are those that could be seen as a conflict. If you look at Matthew 5, 16, it's the verse about letting your light shine and your good works be seen among men to glorify God. Stott and actually John Piper did a pretty good job of separating those two things. The idea that we should show our good works as a light to others has more to do with overcoming our fear and cowardice while we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts it very, very well. Our good works must be public so our light shines before others, but our religious devotion must be secret so that we don't boast. So those scriptures are not in conflict. What he's talking about, what Jesus is talking about in both those scriptures is, A, be bold and stand up for your beliefs, but B, don't let your service in his name or in the name of God be boastful in such a way that you expect to be recognized as a part of it. So 6.1, 6.2 actually is about giving, but kind of sort of in a what not to do way. In Matthew 6, Jesus continues the teaching on righteousness, but going clear back into the beginning of Matthew, as he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, much of the scripture has to do with inner qualities, such as kindness, purity, and honesty. And in 6:1-4, Jesus' instruction is moving towards more practical outward qualities. Jesus' expectation for his followers was that they would be, that they would practice giving, fasting, and praying. Note the language in the scripture. Oops. Jesus did not say, if you give or pray or fast, this is how you should do it. He said, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. As such, Jesus was making it clear that he expected his followers to give and pray and fast, but he expected it to do it with the utmost humility as part of the process. Some of the different versions of the word, I took it out of the American Standard Version. I think the NIV, others may have talked about giving alms to the poor rather than gifts to the poor. Alms is a very basic definition of a gift of money, food, service to those that are in need. Not to be confused, by the way, with tithes, which are an Old Testament directive from God himself to give the first 10% of everything you're blessed with back into the Jewish faith to support the Levitical priesthood and the operation of the temple and so forth. I think Dennis mentioned it last week, that we have not only the law, as in that was that which was commanded to Moses by God himself, but we also have the spoken word, which in many cases ended up being an expansion of the directed word to the leaders of the time to include all sorts of stuff that had nothing to do with the law at all. It wasn't all bad, but you know, I think Dennis referenced it. Terry Cobble talks about putting a hedge or a fence around the law that had some of this other area in it. But human as we are, and proud as we are, we certainly in those days, and I would venture to say today, take advantage of those opportunities to be noticed in the things that we do, certainly with respect to giving, praying, fasting, all the things that are ritualistic in what we do, give us many opportunities to abuse and frankly to sin. So let's look at the definition of a Pharisee, and we'll be 100% clear here, although a pretty strong consensus that when Jesus is using the word hypocrite, he means scribes and Pharisees, the members of the Wotu tribe, because in a couple of chapters, we're going to get, woe to you, chapters and Pharisees, and the whole sequence of Jesus really giving them the dickens about their ritualistic behaviors and how it is not serving God at all. But a Pharisee is a Jewish religious group known for their strict adherence to the law, both written and, back to Dennis's point, oral. That would be law plus. And their emphasis on piety and ritual, italics for emphasis, purity. The term Pharisee is derived from Greek and Aramaic terms for separated or separated ones. They considered their sanctity to be superior to lesser Jews, and certainly to the population at large, Gentiles, certainly. Now we're going to look at the word hypocrite. So in the Greek, and in the day of Jesus, that word meant entirely, had an entirely different meaning than the way that we employ it today. You could say that the Pharisees certainly qualified for both, but today we consider somebody to be a hypocrite. For instance, I stand here and I talk to you all about the evils of gambling and how it can kill your life and how there is no redeeming value to it, and that by golly, you shouldn't do it. And then get on a flight this afternoon and go to Vegas and lose $10,000. That's the sort of a quintessential hypocrite. But in the day of our Lord, a hypocrite meant pretender or actor. Some interpretations lend itself towards someone who may actually do what is apparently the right thing, but does it for the wrong reasons. And again, I look at the Pharisees as being those that would qualify for today's modern version of hypocrite and the biblical version, which is to say they were acting or pretending to be something that they are not. The Pharisees went to great lengths to look and act in such a way that drew attention and praise from men. Large phylacteries and long tassels, and you know, there's a laundry list of things that identified typically educated higher echelon Jewish men as being righteous through the things that they wore or knew, or in the case of being incredibly pious, did. So they wanted people to see that they were the definition of legalistic. So alms and tithes were different. Jesus actually hammers them for both. He hammers them for making a big deal out of the alms that they're bringing to the needy, to the poor. But he also talks about just how crazy devoted they are to precision on the tithe, the, you know, down to the grains of spice, if you want to look at the most legalistic view of it. I have this vision. I can see Leslie and I are watching The Chosen and David stuff. It's pretty good stuff on TV right now, both from a learning standpoint and the dramatic representation of it. But I picture the Pharisees with the big headgear on and maybe a phylactery as big as their forehead and tripping on tassels, and they're sitting in front of a scale weighing out the last two grains of cumin that they're going to give to the Levitical priesthood. Because, you know, that's kind of the point that, Jesus was making, is, you go to all this trouble to meet the definition of what a tithe is, and yet in your heart, his take on it is they didn't care at all about who they were helping, how their gifts were being used. They just wanted people to see that they were giving them. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Again, hypocrites pretty well universally accepted as being Pharisees there, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So the emphasis, the italics in bold on truly I say to you is, you know, this is, you know, got my Captain Obvious hat on. Whenever Jesus used those words, truly, truly, or truly I say to you, he was about to hammer a point. And it was kind of his way of saying, if you didn't listen to any of this before, listen now. So he's telling them, you have your reward in full. He's also conceding that within the fellowship of the Pharisees, that there may very well be an acknowledgement of what they're doing, a good old, you know, Pharisee pat on the back, hey, nice job, all that. But it will be a recognition of their outward piety, their devotion to the law, and how grandiose they are in terms of their giving and gifts to the poor. So you will get a gift if we do things for show. Problem is, it'll be from other people that are doing things for show. Doesn't serve the kingdom, doesn't serve a fellow man. Jesus was making this point. Yeah, by the way, just as a reminder, the Pharisees were all that. They were essentially within Jewish law, the part of the government. And they were looked at with awe and reverence by those that were not Pharisees. And my sense of it is, from what I've read and researched over the course of doing messages, was that the idea that you would even question why a Pharisee did something, or certainly the way that they did it, would have been grounds for certainly punishment, if not worse. So here's Jesus talking to what was clearly a huge crowd of supporters, who probably had some Pharisees in it, I'm guessing it did. And he's just going off on them for how their piety is not serving God, and that their heart is in the wrong place. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And that's Matthew 6, 3, and 4. One word on the trumpets piece. I like a good trumpet as much as the next guy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to bash trumpet players. And again, the consensus is that Jesus was actually sort of demeaning the Pharisees with the trumpet comment, because there doesn't seem to be any recorded history of, you know, a Pharisee parade with trumpets going on before it as they go to give their alms to the poor in the synagogue. There was one take on it that, you know, I found it interesting. I'm not sure how likely it was, but the idea that he's referencing a trumpet because the Pharisees would sometimes make sure that they dropped their heavy metal into the metal receiving box or bowl for the alms, so that it made a lot of clank, 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 and everybody around would hear it like somebody was hitting a cymbal. From the research that I was able to do, and from a couple different sources, it sounds like that might have been the case, and it's made it through oral history all this time. But mostly, he's just saying, you put on such a show of what you want people to see that you might as well have a group of trumpets in front of you so that everybody sees you coming, everybody sees your piety, and everybody sees the gift that you are putting in the box. So I think it's kind of cool that, Jesus didn't wear a skirt. He went after these guys when he knew they were going to get in trouble. Forgive the skirt reference, as I'm trying to make a point of, he has no fear. He's talking to these people and calling them out for years and years and decades of abusing orders that came directly from his father. He's kind of calling it a clown show. You've got trumpets, you've got all the stuff that you're wearing, and you want people to see you, you want people to hear you, and you want all the recognition for the things that you're doing so that you, the giver, will be glorified. Jesus hated that. He still does. I'm pretty grateful. I'm not pretty grateful. I'm very grateful. I know. I love our church. I love the people in it. I don't see this in this flock. I really don't. I don't think I ever have. And I'm going to say this, maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to anyway. Probably a year or so ago, maybe more. I'm an old guy now, they run together. But we were still getting a paper copy of the Republican, and I was looking at it, and there was a picture of a pastor of a church handing a check to a charity. It's really cool that they did that. Really cool. I'm sure the charity appreciated it. I'm sure it went to good use. I'm sure that the people that did the giving were gracious and glad to do it. But that act of having artwork in the newspaper about doing it runs so counter to what Jesus told us to do. Sometimes I think I nitpick because if you look up hypocrite in the dictionary, you'll probably see my face there next to a tough act to follow. But the truth is, I mean, that is exactly what Jesus is telling us not to do. And God bless them. Doesn't appear to have hurt the church any from what I see, but it is what it is. I remember at the time distinctly talking to some of my elder brothers, and everybody's eyebrows kind of went up, because that's kind of an eye-opening thing. If you're with the Lions Club or the Rotary or Policeman's Benevolent Society or whatever, and you want to get your picture in the paper handing somebody a check, yay, you should do that. But if you're representing God, probably shouldn't need to have a photograph to capture it. Mostly because if I read what's in this book correctly, God knows I'm doing it if nobody else does. Our audience is an audience of one. And I know that's hard to remember, and I know it's hard to do, but he sees us in secret. The different versions of the language of 6:4 is that he will reward you, or he will repay you. I didn't find too much hair splitting in the research about the differences between those two things. I think the both words apply. I've heard it said that if you give generously many times, that the Lord will take care of your needs in spades over and over again, and I know that to be true. So that might be a wrinkle, but for sure there is a heavenly reward to those that that give generously to the poor and hold to the truth of you shouldn't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So the phrase forgive and forget is common English usage. You've been hurt. We shouldn't carry a grudge. We shouldn't be angry at people. We shouldn't carry resentments. Resentments are killers, I'm telling you. It is the cancer. It is toxic in our souls. So it's good counsel to forgive. Sometimes it's really hard, and sometimes it's just using the words until it actually sticks and saying it over and over and over again. It's difficult, but incredibly important. This phrase was in somebody's commentary. I don't know if it was John Piper, maybe. Anyway, it was, why don't we try to give and forget? So when we give, whether it's church on Sunday or a special offering for somebody, if we hold on to that, we're just thinking at the dinner table that day, that night, I was a really good dude there. Maybe some people should know about that. Or wouldn't it be nice if they did? Or even if I'm just reminding myself that I was a pretty good dude there. Wouldn't it be better just to give our alms, give our offerings, give what God has asked us to give generously, and then forget that it ever happened until the next time we do it? Then it won't tinker back there. It won't fester that we've done something good and gee whiz, nobody ever sees it. Like I said, I'm really, really, I'm so glad for our church. I'm so glad for the people in it. I could not be more excited about the possibilities of Dennis coming to lead us for many years, if that is in fact what the congregation calls him to do. But I know this sort of difficulty still exists, and Gail said it. Satan would have us do things that in our minds, when we're in the bad place, that make perfect sense that we should do. That we should scream from the rooftops that we gave money to this, or we gave money to that, or we fund a charity, or this church has an outsized mission budget. It really does. For a church this size, the mission focus, the heart for missions that we have is incredible. And I'm boasting about that because it's for the glory of God, and everybody in this room already knows it anyway. But we need to be careful as we're talking about our church to others, which we should be doing. And I hope that we do more and more and more. First of all, I hope, and it was always Jeff's hope, and he emphasized this, and I think the elders would agree with this, our preference would always be to have the unsaved come to church. We don't like poaching. We don't like going and getting somebody that's already hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just doing it somewhere else and robbing them to bring them here. Now, we know there are circumstances where people need to change where they worship for whatever reason, and they and others would always be welcome here. But I would urge us, in addition to be proud about our giving personally and corporately, that that we show grace and humility to those that we might be talking about coming to visit us at Faith Church. Because we're gracious people. And God has blessed us with that. And I'm so thankful. And I'm thankful for you guys. And thanks for the time. So let's have a word of prayer and move on to the last hymn. Father God, I do thank you so much. I thank you for all that you give to our church. I thank you, Father, for the challenges that we sometimes face. And I thank you, Father, for the knowledge that we can call on you to get us through any rough patch, to fight off Satan's calling, that you are the God with the name that is above every name. And Father, we thank you for that. We ask you to help us be humble in the days to come. Help us to be humble in our lives in every aspect, our giving, our relationships, and certainly in our worship. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.